Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll be picking up where we left off in verse 17. I'm going to admit it, another moment of confession here. And those who know me know that this is the case. I have a problem with authority. I just always have, for some reason. I just don't, quit, wipe that smirk off your face. For some strange reason, I don't usually trust those in leadership over me. I don't know what it is. Some people say it's a generational thing. Those of us in Generation X, they call it, that we always have an issue with authority. Because if you look at what we've grown up with, it's been corrupt football coaches, scheming politicians, even lying televangelists, and a distrustful media that tells us all about it. And so it just gets to the point where it's hard to trust anybody trying to tell you what you should do or shouldn't do. Anything, anybody in leadership, it becomes a challenge. It's hard not to become cynical towards those in authority over me. And so I do the best I can to respect those leading me in various capacities, but it is difficult. But here's the thing. Is that a biblical attitude or not? If you look at the Bible, it seems to be pretty clear on what we should do with leadership in our lives. Should we listen to politicians, bosses, teachers, coaches? What about church leaders? The Bible seems clear that the attitude that I have towards authority is not a godly one. And it's very, very challenging. And that one of the places that that's discussed is here in 1 Timothy, starting in verse 17 of chapter 5. We're going to continue on that today as we talk about this idea of community of faith. We actually only have one more week in this series as we've been reading through the book of 1 Timothy. Next week will be our last week looking at this book. And we've hopefully learned a lot from this. Paul's writing to his young assistant Timothy, who he left in Ephesus to kind of look after things as Paul went on to Macedonia and was delayed, so he had to write back to Timothy. And in this letter, in this correspondence, we've got a bunch of instructions to this young assistant Timothy that really shows us what Paul thought was important in a church. If he took the time to write Timothy back on these things, these are probably things that we need to be looking for in our church today. We've discussed things like doctrine. The things we believe actually matter. We have to stand on absolute truth and understand that what we believe matters. We talked about the Old Testament law. The law that was put forth was not to make us look good or to somehow justify our actions. The law's purpose is to point every single one of us to our need for Jesus Christ. The law is like a mirror that we look at and we go, oh, that's out of place and that's out of place. And so we see our desperate need for Christ in the law. We saw that the most important thing that we can do as a community of faith, as a church, is to pray. We've looked at the necessity and the power of prayer within a community of faith. We looked at men and women in the same community and how that can sometimes be awkward, but as long as we're focused on Christ, things will go well. We took a look at the leadership that's supposed to be there, and that's something we'll refer back to today. Paul, back in chapter 3, called the leaders of the church overseers, and he talked about the qualifications for those overseers. Today, he will actually call them elders, but we'll get to that in a minute. We saw then that these men should be men of character who are able to teach and have demonstrated leadership within their family and have a good reputation in the community. And then we also read about another group of leaders, servant leaders, called deacons. And we saw both of them, while they're leading within the church, it's so important to recognize that the ultimate leader is Jesus Christ. That is who needs to be leading the church, not any one individual. Paul goes on to tell Timothy that the gospel is a mystery, and he encourages him to embrace this mystery. Embrace, it's not something you can wrap your hands around. It's not something you can have completely figured out. Who God is, or our faith in God, is not something that we can engineer or completely figure out. We know what God wants us to know, and the rest is a mystery, and that's okay. What we saw is to embrace that by being the household of God, welcoming those other people into the family, by being the church of the living God, an active God, not a dead God, and by being a pillar of truth. Paul challenged Timothy to invest his words, his actions, his feelings, his thoughts. And we've kind of learned from that too. Hopefully, that's been a couple weeks since we talked about that. So hopefully you've had time to reflect on that. What is it that I do with my words? What do I do with my energy? Do I invest them or do I spend them or waste them? And what about my feelings and my thoughts? Where do those take me? Is that an investment or is it just something I frivolously let happen? And then last week we talked about a church being a place that's supposed to help people, but we saw that there's restrictions on that. We saw when we assist and we support those in the congregation, we are doing it as the hands and feet of God and we are answer to prayer. But Paul gave Timothy a couple of cautions. He said, don't do something for someone that they can do for themselves. That can create dependency. And then the responsibility of the Christian comes before the church. We saw that if there's a family member that can take care of somebody, it's not the church's responsibility to care for that person, it's the family member. And so the individual responsibility comes before the church. We saw that we should be helping those in church before we help those outside. And then we should have those who we're helping help. And so we saw that with the example of widows. And Paul talked through that idea of those who were in need as widows, all that they could do. And so today we're going to go on in verse 17 and talk about respecting those in authority in our lives and especially in the church. This idea that Paul is going to put forth of honoring our leaders. So let's start with a word of prayer and then we'll take a look at verse 17 and following. God, as we take a look at this passage today, as we continue to move through this book that Paul wrote to Timothy, this letter, I pray that we would continue to learn about what it means to be a community of faith. And especially today, God, we pray that we would learn on this topic of respecting authority, how challenging that is for so many of us. And so, God, we pray that you would change our hearts. God, help us to see leadership the way you see leadership and not be so independent and stubborn, but help us to submit when we need to submit and support when we need to support and challenge when we need to challenge. God, give us that insight today and change something about the way we think, feel, or act. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and amen. So we're going to see the word as we jump into this passage again. We're going to see a word that we saw last week, and that's the idea of honor. Paul was telling Timothy to honor the widows among them. And we saw that word is an interesting word. It has several different connotations. It means a respect for sure. It also meant to have that personal relationship and not revere, not to lift them up, but to respect. And it also meant support, to be there for somebody emotionally, to be there sometimes even for them financially. So Paul's going to use that word a couple more times here with different audiences this time. Let's look at verse 17. He says this, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages." Let's stop right there and just look at these couple of verses first. Here we see a group that he's calling the elders. Now, what's interesting is this is the, if you came to Wednesday night when we were breaking down what an elder is and stuff like that about a month ago, you saw that this is the exact same group he was talking about in the beginning of 1 Timothy 3, even though he calls it there an overseer. It's the same group. It's the group that led the church. Overseer, elder, pastor, all of those are synonyms for the same office in the church. And so this is that same group. And basically what he's saying here, just to sum it all up and then we'll unpack it, is you need to respect your leaders. Respect the leaders in the church. Paul is making the case here, first of all, as he's talking about honoring these elders, he's making the case that they should be supported, especially those that work in preaching and teaching. Now, when we looked at this and we planned out this sermon series and I saw this passage, I thought, this is going to be an interesting one because I'm making the case for the pastor to get paid and here I am. So we're going to talk about how my salary, no, I'm just kidding, we're not. What does he mean by honor even? Does he mean finances? Well, yeah, that connotation is there, but then what does he mean by double honor? Does that mean, you know, that it should be double the widows before, or the elders who teach and preach should be making twice as much as the other elders? Honestly, we're not exactly sure. Does this mean money? It's possible. Definitely has the connotation of financial support. So let's look at that first. I've frequently been asked in ministry, usually by younger people, they'd say, so what's your real job? And I just always kind of laugh, and they're often surprised that I work for the church. I get paid, I draw a salary from the church, and they find that unbelievable. I remember talking about this with a police officer friend of ours. It was a family that did not go to church. My wife watched their daughter, and we tried to get to know them. And so I talked to him about his job often, and so he felt the need to reciprocate one day, and he finally said, so what do you do all day? And I tried to unpack, and I'm like, finally, I get to talk about my job. And I talked about how, well, pastors teach, and they lead, and they shepherd. And I could tell his eyes just kind of glossed over. And so I said, okay, he's not interested in this. I basically compared it to what he did then. I said, well, as a police officer, it's very similar. We respond to things that need responses. And he goes, oh, okay, I kind of get that. It was probably insufficient, but it worked. So what is it that Paul's saying here when we're talking about an employee of the church? What does that mean? I think in all of this, Paul was trying to establish a system in this new church. Keep in mind, this was a new church. Now, back in the Old Testament times in the temple, they had a system set up. The tithes and offerings of the grains and stuff like that, that's what the Levites would live off of. So Paul's trying to do something similar here to make it so that in this new church, those who were called to teach could focus on teaching. We don't know if that meant a full-time salary. We don't know if it meant true money or financial support or just things that they would need, like housing. We're not real sure exactly what Paul meant by it, but his focus was that those who were called to teach should be able to focus on teaching. It was pretty radical to think of in that day and age to pay somebody for something so intangible. You know, you didn't get a good back. You got teaching back in place. And so why do we pay some pastors? Why do we pay some elders? I learned this early in ministry, and this has been so helpful to me. A pastor doesn't get paid to do ministry. Let me let that sink in before I get to the second part. A pastor doesn't get paid to do ministry. A pastor gets paid so that they have the time to do ministry. Now, it's very nuanced, I understand, but that's big to those of us who do this. It's this idea that, okay, I get paid not to do things for the church, but because I've been called and to stay away, to be able to stay out of the full-time work world, the church says, hey, we want you doing some ministry, so we're going to help you take care of your family so that you're freed up to preach and teach and shepherd and lead. That's why certain elders, certain pastors are called out in this. I love the examples he uses here. He first of all compares those of us who are employed by the church to oxen. Isn't that nice? Known for their sharp wit. And his basic point in saying that and using that Old Testament verse is if God's concerned with the animals being able to do what they're doing and making sure they can eat, how much more true is it of teachers in the church? And so Paul's already established that a leader should not be put on a pedestal, but they should be honored. And part of that could be in financial remuneration, financial support. They're providing a service. And so it goes on, though, that it also means more of a, I mean, dare I say the word, obedience to a certain extent. And we're going to talk about that, so hold on. It means emotional support of following. And look, in fact, look at Hebrews 13. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, but they seem to back up what Paul said. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So the writer of Hebrews here is reminding us that leaders, those who lead in a community of faith, have a calling. And as a result of that calling, we're going to have to stand before God a little longer than everybody else. We have to call an account for everything we've taught, everything that we've led people to do. And the writer of Hebrews is reminding us that, you know what? You can make their job easier by allowing them to do this with joy instead of with groaning. And so here, let me get to this. This does not mean that you follow a leader blindly. That is not what I'm saying. That's how we get stuck in cults. Okay, that's I thought about passing out Kool-Aid today, but I thought that was just a little too rude. Sometimes, even in church leadership, you see, church leaders do things, say things, teach things, lead in directions that they should not. Paul makes a provision for this possibility as he goes on in verse 19. He says this to Timothy, "Do not admit a charge against an elder, one of these church leaders, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality." So let's take a look at that real quick. And I want you to note a slight difference in the way leadership is treated here. I wouldn't call it a double standard because it does have two sides to it. First, a charge made against an elder must have some backup. Why? Why? If you hear something about somebody in leadership, I encourage you to back it up with another source. That doesn't mean go gossiping and looking for it. But if you're in charge of actually taking care of that, make sure there's somebody. Why does Paul say that? It's because those in Christian leadership are regularly under attack. Not just from the enemy in a spiritual attack, but from people. People regularly try to take out the leader of a Christian organization. You see it all the time. People frequently want to take down a leader and might therefore make false accusations or blow things out of proportion. Somebody asked me once about working with their pastor, and they said, "Hey, I have to have a difficult conversation. How can I have it with my pastor?" This was not in my church, so it was somebody else. And I said, "Well, just make sure you come humbly, because just know that they are going to feel attacked immediately. Just because we feel it all the time. Every suggestion, every snide remark, every, you know, it just weighs on you after a while and you feel attacked." I was like Hopper, was the grasshopper in A Bug's Life. He educates the young ant queen by saying this, "The first rule of leadership, queen, is everything's your fault." It feels that way sometimes. And so Paul is reminding Timothy that somebody might come and attack a leader of the church, but make sure that is backed up. Many times elders will be subject to attacks that really aren't about them. People disagree with a decision that's been made, or maybe they just don't like what God's trying to do in their life. And as a result, they'll try to smear the reputation of that elder. "Therefore, Timothy, only listen if two or more are saying it. And then if that happens, address it privately." But here's where the other side of this comes in. If it can be shown that this elder is persisting in sin and refuses to do anything about it, then they should be rebuked in front of everybody. They should be rebuked in front of everybody. If they're going to be held to this standard, they need to be put out, and people need to see what they have done wrong. These are sad occasions, but they do happen. Many of us have unfortunately been a part of these kinds of things, and they can get ugly. And if this wasn't, you know, recorded for internet use, I might share some stories, but I won't. But most of you have heard or you've been a part of one of these things that have happened. The goal is to keep the congregation pure. And so when a leader falls, it's difficult. And so here's the balance for each one of us as we look at this. You see both here. You see both sides of it. You don't attack a leader, but you do hold them accountable. That's the key here. That's the balance. Hold leaders accountable without attacking them. That's what Paul is kind of coaching Timothy towards here. You don't follow leaders blindly. You don't just say, "Oh, well, he's an elder of the church. I guess we have to do what he says." No, you can still question, you can still challenge, you can still hold them accountable, but you do it without attacking. There's a level of respect there, because as far as you know, they're continuing to serve God the best that they know how. And so we recognize their job is difficult, but we also don't look the other way and just go, "Oh, well." In fact, Paul encourages Timothy not to show any special treatment to these guys just because they're elders. He says, don't do anything out of partiality. If they need to be called out, call them out. And so the same is true here. You should hold your leadership accountable, but not attack. So we see that what it takes for someone to be in this role, we saw back in chapter 3 as well, they have to prove themselves in leadership. And so Paul even goes on telling Timothy here, one of the best ways to work on this situation, verse 22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. In other words, appointing somebody. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. So let's unpack this a little bit. First of all, he's saying, you know what? There's good deeds, there's bad deeds. Some of them are going to show up. Some of them are going to remain hidden. And so he's telling Timothy that even a mature young man like Timothy sometimes can get a bit hasty in decision-making. And that's where I think the parenthetical sentence in there makes sense. When he's talking about Timothy, he says, you know what? And you need to drink a little wine for your stomach. I don't think it was just the stress that Timothy felt making these decisions. I think he was using that as an example that Timothy had most likely taken a vow because he grew up Greek. He said, I want nothing to do with alcohol. I will never drink it again. I will never touch the stuff again without ever considering the medicinal purposes and the consequences of that. So Timothy has tried to hold to his vow, and now Paul's saying, you know what? That's an example of being too hasty in decision making. You made this vow and you didn't consider all the consequences. So now applying this to people, don't be in a hurry to appoint somebody a leader, to stand before the church and say, I recognize this person as an elder. He says, don't be in a hurry to do that. Paul seems to agree with that principle that people are like icebergs. And by that I mean only a portion of them is visible. The majority of who they are lies below the surface, lies out of view. And so Paul is saying, you know what, get to know people before you appoint them. Find out what their good works are. And if you don't see any good works, wait and see if they show up. And see if any bad works show up. Make sure you know who these people are. Because remember how ugly we talked about it being if a church leader has to be rebuked in front of everybody? Paul says, you know, the best way to avoid that is put the right men in the job in the first place. And that's this next point. Appoint the right men in the first place. Since Paul is talking about eldership here, we know it will be men. And in other positions, it might be men or women. The principle remains the same. Put the right person in the right job. And so we as a church, as First Baptist, are getting ready to vote on changing to a different kind of government. Instead of being fully congregational, we're going to be what's called elder-led. If you're a member here, hopefully you've heard about this already. And if you haven't got a chance to look at the Constitution, take a look at the proposal and get your questions answered. We're actually going to be voting on that next Sunday evening. They're up here and in the back. So take a look at that. And one of the things that we've noticed in that or that you can be doing is beginning to ask, who are these men in our church? What does it mean to be elder-led? How are we going to do it? You can look at that. But then who are these people? But let me point out something else about why this model helps and why I'm a big proponent of this way of leading. Too often a church says, okay, we need a leader. Let's go hire somebody. And they go looking and they go shopping and they find somebody and they bring that person in. And sometimes that person fits and sometimes that person doesn't fit. The problem is they don't really know that person. They just know what they've been told. They've brought them in. When you move towards something more like elder leadership, the bulk, the majority of those leading the church are from the church. You know them. You know who they are. They know the church. You know, I think that's why Paul regularly talks about leaders coming from within the congregation. Because you know them then. You know their good qualities and their annoying ones. You know some of the things that might be suspect. You know the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know them. That's the point here. Paul is saying, get to know somebody before you put them into leadership. And so far, Paul has only talked about church leadership, but now he's going to switch gears and begin talking to a group that he's calling bondservants. We'll talk about that in a second, but look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He writes this, "Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved." Let's talk about this, because this can be a different passage here. Bondservants, essentially, the Greek word behind it is doulos. And in many other places and many other translations, a lot of your translations probably say slaves. And that's really the idea here. And in the ancient world, you had a huge spectrum of what it meant to be a slave. Over here, it might mean that you were more like an indentured servant. You were an employee that we would call today. Your master had rights over you, but you were paid well. You were housed. You got to raise a family, all those sorts of things. Everything, you were basically an employee. All the way to the other side of things where you were taken from your homeland. You were beaten. You were abused. Very similar to what we think of when we think of slavery here in the United States. And so all of that spectrum there, it, regardless of where it is, the idea for us of somebody owning the rights to somebody else is kind of disgusting, isn't it? Because we're all created in the image of God. And I want to point out so clearly here, the Bible is not advocating for a system of slavery. It's not. Nowhere is it highlighting a system. It's just acknowledging that it's in place in the Roman world. And so what happened as Christians led the charge of bringing down the system of slavery in the United States was a beautiful, wonderful thing. You know, the Bible, a lot of people said, well, the Bible talks about slaves. It must be pro-slave. No, that's not what Paul is saying here at all. Slavery is a vile institution. The thought of one human owning another is disgusting. And yet, Paul seems pretty clear. Those in slavery should honor their masters. This is incredibly interesting. He says, should they fight the system? He doesn't really say anything about that. But as long as you're in this system, honor your masters. Honor those in authority over you. And so that's kind of our last point today as we see this, is submit to all leaders out of reverence, not for the leader, but for God. Submit to all leaders out of reverence for God. It can be difficult for us to hear something like that because many of you are like me. You have authority issues. You're independent. You're stubborn. You know the right way to do things, and it happens to be your way. And so if somebody tries to lead you in another direction, you buck the system. Paul's saying, you know what? Submit. If they're an authority over you, submit to them out of reverence for God. He says this in Romans 13. He says, submit to the governing authorities because they were put there by God. Earlier in 1 Timothy 2, we were told to pray for those in government. Pray for those in authority. Why? Because they were established by God. Writing another young assistant named Titus in chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, Paul writes this, "Remind them, the church, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good work." So really, this is coming back to the attitude I shared with you at the beginning, is an incredibly wrong attitude to have. To just challenge authority based on challenging authority, based on my cynicism, based on previous occasions, is the wrong attitude to have. Instead, I should submit to those in authority. Because what we see here is when we follow those in leadership, assuming they're not asking us to sin, that's a big qualifier. If they're leading us away from God, this does not qualify. Everybody understands that, right? But so long as it's just the day-to-day operations, when we submit to those in authority over us, God gets the glory. I can't completely explain it. I don't really like it. But it seems pretty clear throughout the New Testament that when we submit, when people have been put into positions of service, and I think that's the idea, the biblical idea of leadership is not one of privilege and position, but one of service. And when we submit to those who are actually serving us, God gets the glory. In studying for this, I was reading a blog, and I saw down in the comments this great example. It was a woman who shared an example of coming to an elementary school as a new teacher. And one of the first meetings they had with all these people and the principal, you know, she's new, she's excited, and she noticed that the teachers just were incredibly disrespectful to this principal. Whether it was talking over him in meetings, whether it was, you know, just not listening, you know, not being obedient to directives that had been put out, and then they just don't follow him. They just ignore him and think, there's nothing he's going to do about it. He can't fire me. Whatever it was, she just noticed that they were so disrespectful. And then one meeting, she thought it was absolutely hilarious and sad at the same time when all of these teachers were complaining about the exact same behavior that they got from their students. My students don't respect me. They don't listen to what I say. And she said she just sat there and thought, well, no wonder, you don't either. You see, I think we forget sometimes that leadership is a very difficult thing to be in. So to follow those, to give the benefit of the doubt, to respect, is something that Paul is saying that we all should do, whether it's sacred or secular leadership. To respect those who are in authority, to respect those who are leading, to give them the benefit of the doubt. Not to follow them blindly, and not to follow them into sin. But to respect and to honor our leaders, whether that's inside the church or outside of the church. So in way of summary, look at those four things again. We've been challenged to respect our leaders, to hold leaders accountable without attacking, to appoint the right men in the first place to those leadership positions, if it's eldership, if it's outside, men or women. And then submit to all leaders out of a reverence for God. Not because they deserve it necessarily, but when you're in a position that has authority over you, to say, you know what, I'm going to follow this authority as if I was following God, to the point that they begin to lead me away from God. It's challenging, isn't it? One of those weird sermons. Weird to preach on, but this is something you get when you do expository preaching and you go verse by verse. You'll get these topics every once in a while where you thought, why did we even talk about that in church? We talked about it because Paul felt it important enough to point out to Timothy in his church. Therefore, if it was good enough for them, it must be good enough for us to understand, especially those of us who have issues with authority, what it means to submit here on earth to earthly authorities out of reverence for God. And so what is your response today? What is it that you need to follow up with? Maybe it's a change of heart. Maybe it's saying, you know what? I need to understand what it means for somebody to be in authority over me, and I need to learn to respect that more. Maybe that's here inside of the church as we break open the Word of God and explain that authority or decisions that we make that you might not agree with. I challenge you, if that happens, come talk to me or talk to an individual about it instead of talking to everybody else. Give us the benefit of the doubt. It's a hard job sometimes to try to make everybody happy, leading people towards God. Or maybe it's outside of these walls. Maybe it's not inside. Maybe you're fine in the church, but at work, you're a real pill. That you just give attitude, you give all kinds of bad comments, you disobey. Maybe it's a recognition that if Paul is saying that about those who are in slavery, giving honor to their masters, what does it mean to do that for your boss? And some of you might even have to go and repent and say, you know what, I realize I've been terrible following you, and I ask that you would forgive me. Maybe for some of you, it's just changing course and saying, okay, God has changed my heart, and so I'm going to follow in a different way. I'm going to listen. I'm going to obey so far as it allows me to maintain a relationship with God. I'm going to obey the leaders that God has put over me. So whatever that response is today, or maybe it has absolutely nothing to do with what we talked about, and it's just something that was sparked by what was said, the altar is open. You can sit down and pray. You can come and talk to one of us. No matter what the case may be, I encourage you to respond and ask God to change your heart. Would you stand and we'll sing that song?